missionary who died in 1912 on Christmas Eve on her way home from China. She literally gave her life in serving as a missionary, so our offering since then has been named after her, and this money, 100% of it, will go to the mission field to be used by missionaries to make a difference all over the world. So I want to encourage you to pray together as a family, to think together, how can you participate in this mission offering and join in with what God is doing all over the world through our missionaries, through our Southern Baptist Convention. In the newsletter that went out this week, there's a link on there where you can read the story of Lottie Moon. There's actually, in my little article, I put two links. One is to the story of Lottie Moon, but one is in a story format that you could read to your children if you want to inform your kids about this lady that has made such a difference in the world, and her legacy continues to make a difference. So I encourage you to do that. If you'll find your Bibles, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. 1 Chronicles chapter 6. Well, Merry Christmas. It's just hard to believe that it's Christmas. It is upon us. It is here. Shopping has begun. I was stuck in a parking lot. I thought I was just going to camp out there yesterday, honestly. And I asked myself, what are you doing here on a Saturday afternoon, right? I was just turning around, and I picked the wrong place to turn around. Christmas is here. So Christmas means so much. So many great things about Christmas. Family, get together, the fellowships that we'll share together, small groups having special times, Christmas caroling. Do you go Christmas caroling? Is that still done around these days? We do it some, and it's fun. Singing for your neighbors, for friends. So many things about Christmas, but for me, Christmas is also about missions. And I know for you, or for many of us, it is. Today in this message series, we're talking about worship and adoring the Christ of Christmas. But we're going to see today that worship and missions is closely intertwined. In January, I'm going to share some specific details about some things that we're going to be doing in 2017 and kind of where we're going. Part of that is going to be talking about missions. I'm excited about some of the plans we have for 2017 and the things that we are working on and putting together that will help us to continue to impact the world for the kingdom of God. For example, one thing that we're going to do that we've mentioned it a few times, encourage you to put this on your calendar. There's some of you, maybe many of you, that would like to participate in this and be a part of this. It is our spring break mission trip that we plan to do. We'll be going to North Carolina. As you know, the hurricanes came through there and just brought unbelievable damage. And over spring break, we're going to do a family trip. And the times that we've done this over spring break, we've tried to keep it as inexpensive as possible, where families can go and kids can go and help mom and dad and be a part of what's going on as we try to help some families who are really, really going through a horrific time. And so we'll be doing that spring break. We don't have the details about that yet. We're waiting. They told us we'll get them the first of the year as far as where they need us to go most and how we'll be lodged and all those kinds of things. But we'll be putting those details together and letting you know about it. But 2017 will be a big focus on missions, and that's just one example. We'll also continue our work in Mexico. I'm really excited. My dream and hope is that by the end of the summer of 2017, I am hoping that we will have an ongoing church meeting in the village of Pueblo Viejo, and that will just be the first of many that this church will ultimately start. So I'm excited about that. We'll be taking several different trips between now and then. We'll have several there this summer, we hope. And so a lot of things will be happening in 2017 as it relates to missions, things that we are doing here through our church. But you know what we're doing is just a small little thing. Whether we are working with Bridging the Gap here in our own community, whether we are going to Mexico, whether we're doing something in North Carolina, whether individuals are going out, and that happens. Well, we may have some of our students go out somewhere serving, and all those kinds of things that we're doing. It's awesome that we have the privilege of being a part of that, but we're actually part of something much bigger, in that we have thousands of people all over the globe serving, many times in places where we can't go. We're closely connected with one of those families. If you've been around Sunrise for just a little while, we've had some missionaries come. We can't even say their names because they're in probably one of the most dangerous places in the world serving. And so we have missionaries everywhere doing everything that you can imagine to present the gospel of Jesus Christ So Christmas season is a time to remember this, to remember that God sent his son into the world to save the world. And it is our responsibility to be a part of what God is doing everywhere, whether it's through our prayers or through our giving, and to understand the bigger picture that God has given us, not just the responsibility of preaching the gospel so that people can be saved, but so that God can be glorified. And that's really the focus that I would like for us to have today as we look at this particular passage of Scripture in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 16 was written, or this section was written, in response to a significant event in the life of Israel. If you know much about the history of Israel, you know that one of the central icons, if you want to call it that, or the central visuals for the people of Israel was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a picture or a visual to the children of Israel of the presence and the power of Almighty God. It was just a rectangular box. It was overlaid in gold. I'm sure that it was very beautiful. But inside that box was a copy of the Ten Commandments that Moses brought down from the mountain the second time. There's a bowl of manna that God provided for the children of Israel while they wandered through the wilderness. And there is the rod of Aaron that budded as a sign to the people of Israel. So this box was always carried before the children of Israel during their wandering years as a reminder that God was with them and they were following Almighty God. It was a picture to them of the presence of God. Whenever they stopped a camp, they would put the tabernacle in the very center of the camp. And in the very center of the tabernacle was the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. And inside that Holy of Holies was placed this Ark of the Covenant. So the Ark of the Covenant was huge to the people of Israel. Unfortunately, it was stolen by the Philistines and stayed with the Philistines for a while. But when David finally got it back, King David got it back, and he was bringing it back to Jerusalem, there was great celebration. There was great worship. And David was led by God to write this passage in 1 Chronicles 16 as an overflow of worship and gratitude to Almighty God on this occasion as this Ark of the Covenant was coming home. I'd like for us to look at verses 23 through 31, and then I want us to think about how worship is actually the purpose of missions, and we'll see it from this passage. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 23 through 31. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. I want us to see a few things from this passage of Scripture about worship, but specifically as it applies to missions, because we are launching our missions focus for the month of December today. First of all, I want us to see from this passage that worship is the goal of missions. The reason we do missions is so that more people can join us in worshiping Almighty God. God is so worthy of our worship. He is worthy of the worship of every human being on the planet. So it is our goal in missions, not just to lead people to faith in Christ so they don't have to spend eternity in hell. No, that's a great motivation. Our real goal is about God. God is worthy of their worship. And so we want to draw them in to God's family. Notice how this particular section starts in verse 23. It's actually a mandate. It is a command. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. This statement is basically missions in action. It is a call to worship to all the inhabitants of the globe. It is a clarion call to all the people all around the earth to say, God is worthy of your worship. The one who created you, the one who made all that is, he is worthy of your worship. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. John Piper reminds us that missions is this, the ultimate goal is worship. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. The reason that we are a people on mission is because there are places all over the world where people are not worshiping God today. There are places on your street, places in our community where God is not honored. We are seeing this, sadly, more and more in our culture today, where Christianity and worship is becoming a thing of the past, where those who spend a Sunday morning like this, gathering together to sing God's praise, are in a unique bunch in our culture today. It's sad to me to think that 83% of our community here in Coweta County right now, today, on average, 83% are not in church today. That's stunning to me. The buckle of the Bible belt. I mean, if you want to talk about, we are it, and only 17% of Coweteans today, is that what you call us, Coweteans? 17% of us are in worship today. But think what it's like around the world. God is worthy of our worship. Missions exist because worship doesn't. God led King David to say in another place in Psalm 22:27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. It is a call for all the families of the earth to give praise to God. While worship is more than music, it is. There's so much more about worship than just singing songs. We have a tendency to say that in a service like this, the worship portion is the first half and then comes the preaching. Actually, worship is so much more, and we've been talking about that over the weeks, and we'll talk about it some more. In this passage, he does call us to sing, and we spoke about this a few weeks ago. He calls us to sing with these opening words, sing to the Lord, all the earth. A few weeks ago, I shared this quote from St. Augustine, and I've kind of had it on my mind since I shared it. He said, a Christian should be an alleluia from head to foot. The thing that that I've been thinking about after I shared that quote back, I don't know when it was, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, I think, or maybe it was the Sunday before that, I shared that quote, and I thought, okay, a Christian should be an alleluia from head to foot, but what if we're not? What if we're not an alleluia from head to foot? What if our lives are not just overflowing with song all the time? Do you sing all the time? Do you find yourself just singing worship to God? Some people do. Some people just sing all the time. But some people never sing. I've been thinking about that. And actually, I wrote a blog about it this week, and my thoughts kind of got kind of long, so I decided it's going to be two blogs, so I'm going to pick up where I left off next week. But I asked the question, what if I don't want to sing? Really, what if I don't want to sing? And honestly, some of us came in today and we're like, I don't want to sing. Matter of fact, some of us even said, I'm not going to sing, right? What if I don't want to sing? And I'm supposed to be an alleluia from head to foot and I don't want to sing. Why would we not want to sing? Well, there's several reasons why we don't want to sing. Some of us do it to protect people around us, you know? It's like, I am not going to hurt the people around me. You know, it's really a... you know, you're sacrificing for them, right? Aren't you grateful, though, that God says, make a joyful noise? I'll just tell you, the person around you really does not care about how you sound. God says that we can lift up songs of praise to Him, and it really doesn't have to be good. Some of us in this crowd are awesome singers. Some of us are really not good at all. I mean, some of us can't carry a tune at all. And I know that. We're all made in different ways. I went through school and I actually received a degree from University of Georgia in voice. I used to teach singing, believe it or not. And so my dad was doing a play once called A Man Called Peter. And he was Peter Marshall. Peter Marshall used to be the chaplain for the Senate many, many years ago. And he was a godly man and he had great influence. But one thing about Peter Marshall that we know is he could not sing. Matter of fact, he was horrible, is what history tells us. He was a horrible singer, but he sang, but he was horrible. And so my dad was in this play, A Man Called Peter, and he was Peter Marshall. And so he came to me, he said, son, could you give me voice lessons? I said, sure, because he had to sing in the play. And I said, sure, I'll give you voice lessons. He said, I need to move from being really, really horrible to just being horrible. Can you bring me up one notch, you know, so that, because my dad could not carry a tune in a bucket. He could not match pitch. He couldn't sing at all, which is funny because all the kids, we all studied music. We all took piano. We all have degrees in music. It was just part of our culture, but my dad could not sing. So I understand that some of us sing better than others of us. And it's really okay. God made us, and he's okay with that. So it's significant that the scripture says we ought to sing to the Lord anyway. So I can't sing. Sing to the Lord anyway. There's other reasons why we don't want to sing. Sometimes we're just sad. Sometimes we're going through difficult times. Sometimes we've lost our song because of what's going on in our life. It could be a bad diagnosis. It could be the sickness of a family member. It could be that we're losing our job. It could be that we're having marriage problems. It could be our kids are rebellious. It could be that we're having incredible financial struggle and we have lost our song. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever been there? What do you do? What if I don't want to sing? What if I'm not a alleluia from head to foot? You know, it's an amazing thing about music. God gave us music for his glory, but when we sing, we benefit. It's the most amazing thing. Scientists tell us that endorphins are released in our bodies whenever we sing. Isn't that crazy? Whenever we sing songs, endorphins are released that brings euphoria and a sense of joy and peace and contentment. Isn't that crazy? God says, I want you to sing my praises. I want you to sing and worship to me because guess what? You're going to benefit. You're going to find joy in your heart as a result of your worship experience. So sing to the Lord, he says. You know something else is even crazier? That whenever we sing together in groups, there's another chemical that's released in our body that brings a sense of unity, a sense of community. That singing together bonds our hearts together in community because this chemical is released. So not only did God make us to sing, but he made us to sing together. How about that? That we benefit. It's to our benefit whenever God says, sing to the Lord. I want you to sing to the Lord because you're going to walk out a better person because of it. You're going to feel better. And, you know, think about it. It's loneliness and depression that many times robs us of our song, but it's our song that will pull us out of loneliness and depression. It's an amazing thing. God says, sing to the Lord. But the focus really of this passage is, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. We're going to say more about this, I'm sure, later. But the whole idea, and I've said it before, worship is for God and not for us. We gather in this place to sing to the Lord. It's an amazing thing. When we come in here, we're not just singing songs. And we're not just singing songs about God, but our songs ought to be lifted up to the Lord. He is the one that we are giving praise and worship to. And, you know, back in the 70s when this new worship movement began, part of the basis of this new movement that started way back then was that people wanted to sing to Jesus and not just about Jesus. It makes sense if you think about it because our worship is God-directed. So we ought to come in here and sing to the Lord. The scripture says that. Sing to the Lord. So whenever we gather next Sunday, or let's just say you're driving along 285 and you're singing songs of worship, sing them to Jesus. Imagine being around his throne. Imagine joining the millions upon millions of believers from all of time gathered around the throne singing praise to Almighty God. But notice that he says, sing to the Lord all the earth. All the earth, every creature, every human being, everyone that has been created, join in this song of worship. So worship really is the goal of missions. We lead people to Jesus so they can worship, so they can give God the glory that's due his name. And whenever we do that, yeah, sure, we are unbelievable beneficiaries of that. But our goal is to bring honor and glory to God. Not only is worship the goal of missions, note the second thing from the scripture, the gospel is the source of a heart that's overflowing with worship. Notice what he says in verse 23. Not only does he say, sing to the Lord all the earth, but he says, proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Proclaim good tidings. Does that remind you of anything? Of course, it reminds me of the angels, good tidings I bring. But good tidings is another word for gospel, good news. The word gospel means good news. So he is saying this good news, this gospel of our salvation is going to be the source of this overflowing heart of gratitude that we have whenever we recognize that Almighty God loves me, that he cares for me, that he sent his son to die for me, and Jesus not only died for my sins, but he rose again from the dead. This is great news, and that my sins can be forgiven, that I can stand rightly before Almighty God, that I can be bound together with other believers. I can have a new family. How amazing is that? A Christian family to journey through life together. Friends who will walk with me through the thick and the thin. People who will pray for me and join in with me in what God is doing in the world. It is an amazing thing, this gospel, this good news. He calls it glad tidings. Notice that he says we are to proclaim glad tidings. Okay, this worship that is overflowing out of our heart is there because of the gospel. But he says what we are supposed to do with that is to proclaim it. So part of our expression of worship is to proclaim this good news. You realize whenever you tell people about your salvation, whenever you share your story about how God is working in your life, about how God has changed your life, how he's changed your family, you realize that that itself is an act of worship. We are proclaiming glad tidings. He calls us to do that. We are all proclaimers. This word proclaim means to announce or declare in an open, ostentatious way. We are to be very bold with it. Now, I realize some of us are bolder than others. I understand that. Some of us are kind of wallflowers, and we're really out of our comfort zone to tell somebody about Jesus. But God says we are to be bold with this. We are to proclaim his salvation to all of the world. One thing I like about this passage, too, is that he says that it's his salvation. We have this tendency to focus on ourselves. Have you noticed that? We have a tendency to make ourselves the center of the universe, that the world revolves around us. It's all about me. But in this passage, we're reminded that this salvation is not just my salvation. It's not about me. It's God's salvation that he gave to me. He offered it to me. The focus of this passage is God and not me. It's always that. It should always be that. God should always be the focus of our life. He should be the centerpiece of our heart. He certainly needs to be the centerpiece of our worship. Salvation's focus is always on God. It is on God's mercy and grace, not our benefit and blessing. This reminded me of Psalm 41 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and out of the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. God has saved us. And you know, one of our great problems, I believe, is that we've gotten over it. And we should not get over it. We should never get over the fact that the God of the universe so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. There is nothing more important than that message right there. There is nothing more amazing to think about than that the God of the universe loves me, and he cares about me, and he died so my sin could be forgiven, so I could be a part of his family, and so that I could worship him for all of eternity. That is amazing. And sadly today, in many Christian circles, it only brings about a big yawn, and it should not. We do not need to get over the fact that the God of the world, the God of the universe, saved us. He pulled us out of this mess, and he set our feet on a rock. So this gospel, it really is the source. If we'll just stop and think a while about this love that our Creator has for us, I really believe it overflows in worship. And part of that worship expression is to proclaim this news, to make sure that the world knows that Jesus saves. This Christmas season, I hope that we'll do that. I hope that we'll look for ways to remind people in our community that Jesus saves. That we'll remind people Christmas really is all about Jesus. It is Merry Christmas. It is not Happy Holidays. This season is about Christ's birth, and we're celebrating that. We're proclaiming the good tidings of his salvation from day to day. It's just a part of our life. It's a part of our existence. We do it from day to day. We just tell people about Jesus. We're going to talk more about this in January. for us to realize we have a wonderful privilege to be a part of this, to tell people about God's love and about his grace, and that they too can experience his salvation. So this gospel is the sword of a heart, a source of a heart that's overflowing with worship. The third thing in this passage is God's glory is the motive behind missions. It really is the motive. It is God's glory. Notice what he says in verses 24 and 25. As we are proclaiming this good tidings, he says, tell of his glory among the nations, he says, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. You know, whenever you see the word for, that's a real important word. Y'all just circle it on your notes just to remind you. That word for, it is a causal statement. It is saying, here's a basis for what we do. As we are proclaiming the good news, as we are worshiping Almighty God, as we are telling his glory among the nations, why are we doing it? Because he is great, he says. Because great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. God is the reason that we're doing this. Because he is amazing. He says, tell of his glory among the nations. One reason I'm excited about what we're doing in Mexico is because God's focus is not just on the world, it's on the people of the world. What you see through the scripture is not just a generalization of the world, but he uses words that specifically refers to people groups, the peoples of the nation, the unique peoples, the people who haven't heard the gospel yet, the people who need to be saved, who don't even know about Jesus. A few years ago, we made the decision to begin a work in southern Mexico. I realize southern Mexico doesn't seem so far away. It's not, you know, normally when you think about unreached people groups, you think about people maybe in India or maybe northern Africa or maybe, you know, some Muslim country that's really, really strongly entrenched against Christianity or something, and maybe they've never heard the gospel. But the truth is, there are unreached people groups closer to home, and we chose this group in southern Mexico, the Chinanteco people. And when we went there, whenever we began doing the research about these people, we read the information about them, we did not know if there were any Christians at all in this community. It just so happened, when we went there on our vision trip the very first time, one woman had just become a Christian. Interesting how God was at work to make that possible. Luby, who has become a central person to help us accomplish the mission there, she became a believer just a little before we came there, and so she was open to receiving us, and she became our person of peace. We began to connect with Luby and to talk with her about her new faith and to work together with her to reach her community. It's been an amazing thing. But it's an amazing thing for me to think about. We are a part of this process of proclaiming the glory of God to the peoples of the world. A people group that had not heard the gospel. A people group that was dying and going to hell because they didn't know Jesus. A people group, I can't just stand before them and tell them the basic Bible stories because they don't know them. I can't pull out a story about Zacchaeus and use that as an illustration because they have no clue who that is. It's the people groups of the world. And there are people groups like this all over the world. 7,000 of them is what the Joshua Project tells us, located somewhere around the world. Our little group, you can't really see the red there in Mexico, but it's right there around the little crook that goes up to the Yucatan Peninsula. Our little group is down in there, the Chinanteco people. And there's several thousands of them. And it is our hope to plant this church there and to reach those thousands of people. And it's an amazing thing to think. And here's another thing that just lights my fire. Jesus said in his word, God tells us that Jesus is coming back again, but he's not going to come back until all the people groups of the world hear the gospel. We are a part of that by helping the Chinanteco people come to know Jesus as we share with them the hope of Jesus Christ. It is our job to tell his glory among the peoples. So why do missions? Why do we do missions? It's all about God's glory. That's why. It's all about God's glory. Now, what does that mean? How do you define God's glory? I'll just tell you, that's one of those words that's kind of hard to define. Did you ever have any words, hard words like that? You're just not sure how to define them? Some of you are saying, yeah, I had a vocabulary test this week, right? I had a hard time with some of that. There's just some words that's just real hard to define. Now, I could define for you basketball. Let's pretend like you didn't know what a basketball was. I could say, well, a basketball is this little round object. It's about 10 inches, you know, across around, made out of maybe leather or something. It's got these little black lines on it, but you bounce it on the ground, and it's called basketball because you play this game where you run down the court, and used to, it was baskets up on a board, and you try to shoot the ball into the basket, and so it's called basketball. And as I describe that, you would have some sort of general idea. I could even say they're usually orange. Sometimes they're not, but they're usually orange, and they're kind of round, and you bounce them. You would have a general idea, right? I mean, that's a pretty good definition of basketball, I think. All right, try to define the word beauty. That's a little tougher. How do you define beauty? I can show you something that's beautiful, but to define beauty, that's just a little harder. I think glory falls into one of those categories. How do you define glory? I think it's just a little tough. And in this particular passage, it says that we are to tell of his glory. The word glory in the Greek language means honor or weight. It's really an interesting thought. Here's what Ray Summers said about glory. He said, the glory of God is the manifestation of his character as divine and perfect. So it is the manifestation, it is the revealing of his character. John Piper said, the glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. Here's one I like, Mark Roberts. It's kind of long. He said, the word translated here as glory is kabod in the Hebrew. Curiously, this word is derived from a root with the basic meaning of heavy. From this root came, among other things, the word meaning rich. Speakers of ancient Hebrew would refer to a rich person as heavy in wealth, much as we might say someone is loaded. A similar extension of this literal sense of kabod included being loaded with power, reputation, or honor. It's from this use of the word that we get the meaning of glory. God's glory is God's weightiness and wonderful qualities such as might, beauty, goodness, justice, and honor. When it comes to these characteristics and so many others, God has them in superabundance. That really helped me. God is loaded with all these qualities. That's his glory. All those good things about God. Those are the things the Bible says that we are to be telling the world. We could pause right now. We won't. Maybe it'd be good to do another time. We could have people stand and say, let me tell you how God has worked in my life this year. By the way, that'd be a great thing to do in your small groups. Just to sit around your group saying, well, let me just tell you what God has done in my life. Here's some amazing things. Here's how God's glory has been seen in my life. Instead, a lot of times we sit around in groups and we talk about all the bad stuff that's happening, right? Well, can you believe this happened in the world? Let me tell you what happened in my life. This is horrible. Why not let's take a few minutes and say, I want to tell you about God's glory in my life, the good stuff he is doing in me, and how he's changing my heart and how he's changing my life. We are proclaiming his glory. We are telling of his glory, not just among our small groups, among our family. We ought to do that. We ought to sit around with our kids and just talk about God's glory in us and how God is at work in us, how God is at work in the world. When we see God doing something in the world, we ought to tell our kids about it. We need to bring them along on that journey. We ought to be living our lives looking for God at work around us so that we can tell of his glory among those around us. But this particular passage says, tell of his glory among the nations. Missions. It is our responsibility to make sure the world knows the weightiness of Almighty God, these amazing qualities of a God who loves us and cares for us, telling his glory among the nations. The final thing that this passage makes us think about is that God's preeminence is a conclusion of worship and missions. It's all about his preeminence, that he is first place. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. He is preeminent. Whenever David wrote about the greatness of God, this word great seems like such a bland word, doesn't it? You know, when you're in literature class and you were writing a paper and you used the word great, your teacher may have circled it and said, that's a penny word. Find a dollar word or something like that. Find a little better word. Great. It's just a little bland. But let me ask you a question. How do you describe God? Who's indescribable? He is great. And the thing about using the word great for God is saying he is in this category, like over here, that nobody else can join that category. God is there all by himself. He is great, and he is above all gods. There is no one like God. There is nothing like God. No one can surpass God. He alone is great. It is a statement of his preeminence that David is making. God alone is great. The first commandment establishes the preeminence of God. Just whenever God says, I am to be first, it is stating his preeminence. It's no wonder that so many things compete for God's first place in our lives, is it? It's no wonder that Satan throws all kinds of other alternatives that is to try to take the place of God in our life. Should we be surprised that there is a challenge to even using the word Christmas during this season? Should that surprise us? I watched the news the other night, and they were doing this little man on the street thing, and it was just asking people, do you say Merry Christmas or do you say Happy Holidays? Think back. Hit rewind. Go back 20 years. Would you have even imagined that being an issue? I mean, 20 years ago, would you have ever even thought that people would be offended by using the word Christ? Had an amazing thing happen last week. I received this email from a marketing group about an idea to market some of my books, and I decided, well, I'll do that. And it was a thing, you go on Amazon and you join this program, and they will put up, like let's say you were doing a search on Amazon for a Christian devotional. I want to do a devotional. Let's say you want to do a devotional on Psalms, and so you put that in the little search thing, and you do that, and you notice how some little advertisements come up on the right-hand side? I was going to be one of those guys with a little advertisement over there. When you're searching for a devotional on Psalms, my little book might pop up, Songs from the Heart, Meeting with God in the Psalms, and there it is, and you could click on it and buy it. So it's just a little way to advertise, okay? So I was going to join that. And I was going to say, sure, I'll pay, you know, 5 cents to have that up there. It's not like a lot of money, okay? 5 cents to have my little thing pop up on the side. If you click it, you know, maybe you'll buy my book. They would not do it. You know why? Because my book might offend someone. I was stunned. Songs from the Heart, Meeting with God in the Psalms. There's a picture, I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's a picture, a beautiful thing that Jen put together for me. It's a beautiful landscape and a little fence and a little stream. It's beautiful. Meeting, what's offensive about that? Is it the word God? Is God offensive? Meeting with God? It may be the word Psalms is offensive. I'm just blown away that my book is offensive, so we cannot advertise it on Amazon. We have come to that place in our time, in our culture, where everybody's so worried about offending somebody, we can put two men kissing one another, but we can't put a book on there about meeting with God in the Psalms. I don't understand it. It's the culture that we live in. God says, he must be preeminent. He must be first place. And there's so much competition today to thump God off the throne and put something else there. We got to be careful because we're sucked into that. We got to be careful because we too can be drawn into that. In this season where Christ ought to be preeminent, in this season, we are tempted to make something else more important. And we mustn't let that happen. Jesus is what this season is all about. For that matter, Jesus is what we are all about. He is the centerpiece of our life. He is on the throne of our heart. He alone is preeminent. And that's what this passage is reminding us is. God's preeminence is what it's all about. Colossians 1, 16 through 18, again, underscores this theme. The him, by the way, is Jesus. For by him, Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. In everything. So let me ask you a question. Does he have the supremacy in everything in your life? Does he? Will he have the supremacy in everything during this season? Will he? God's preeminence really is what worship and missions is all about. That he would be first in this world. That he would be first in our lives. So worship is the goal of missions. That's why we do it. We don't go and tell people about Jesus just so they won't go to hell. Though I'll just tell you, we ought to love people enough and care about them that we do that. But that's not the end. The end is that God is worthy of their worship. And we want to lead them into the family so they can join us around the throne. The gospel is the source of a heart that's overflowing with worship. Whenever we think that God so loved the world that he sent his son for me, it ought to just overflow. A song ought to just come out. We ought to be fighting to keep it in. You know, I can't sing here. I'm in Walmart. Why not? I heard a woman in Walmart singing the other day, and it was a joyful noise. I'm telling you, it was nothing pretty about it. The gospel is the source of a heart overflowing with worship, and God's glory is the motive. We want the weight of Almighty God, all of his attributes, to be made known to the world so that he can be preeminent first place. So what will you do this Christmas so that it really is a season of worship where Christ is honored in everything that we do? Here's your challenge, and my challenge is for us to spend some time with our families to say, okay, family, it's easy for us to get out of balance during the holidays. It's just crazy. It's a crazy season. Everybody's crazy. And it's easy for us to be caught up in that. What are we going to do as a family to make sure that Christ is the centerpiece? There's a lot of things that you could do. This morning in our prayer time before we came in here, Tim Rice was talking about Advent. You know, this is officially now the second Sunday of Advent. In some more formal traditions, they'll have wreaths and light candles. You could do that as a family. You could get a wreath and put four little candles in it. Just go home and Google Advent. You can figure out what all the candles represent. The first one stands for hope, and the second one today is the second week of Advent. It's the candle of peace. You could find a Bible verse about peace, and you could read it with your family. You could light the candle, and you could just say, this season is about Jesus, and we're worshiping the Christ of Christmas. So what will you do this year to make sure that he has a preeminent spot in your home and that ultimately our lives, our missions, everything that we do is about giving worship to Almighty God? Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you for loving us like you do. How amazed we are, how marvelous it is that you would leave heaven and you would come here, born as a baby, go through all that you went through in your life, and die on a very cruel cross for us. Help us not ever to get over that. Help us never to set it aside as a meaningless minor detail. It's huge that you loved us that much. Help us, Father, to see that it is our job to proclaim this message to the world so many, many, many more people can join us around the throne giving worship to Almighty God. So I pray for us here. I pray that you'd help us to figure out in our own lives how to make sure that Christ is preeminent in our heart. He's preeminent in our church. He's preeminent in our worship. That you are preeminent in all that we do. Maybe a need for some of us this morning even to just repent and come before you and say, we want you to be first place. There may even be some here today that have not quite yet made the decision to cross over that line of faith, to trust you as their Savior. Maybe today would be that day to start fresh and to give their life to you. It may be, Father, that you're dealing in the hearts of some here just about this whole issue of missions. You still call missionaries to full-time career missions, and maybe today would be a time for someone to respond and say, God, I'm open to that. It could be that you're dealing with others about officially becoming a part of our church family here. God, whatever it is that you've been dealing with us about, talking with us about, may we respond today to your call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to end our time by singing together.